I appreciate the opportunity to come out and share with you this morning what God has laid on my heart. Yes, I am Manny Brown's brother-in-law, and we are blessed, as Alex said. We married up. Melinda and Jennifer have one more sister, Carol, but God really blessed me when he brought Melinda into my life. She is a great godly woman who makes me a better man. Great mother. We have two children, a son and a daughter. Our son is, we're originally from Michigan. Again, my background is GM, and God called me in ministry. But we have a son who's in Brighton, Michigan. He's been married now for 7 years. They have two sons, a three-year-old and an eight-month-old. I have to look at my wife to make sure I get these ages correct. We have a daughter who is married to a professor at Texas A&M, so she lives in Texas. So we are far away from our children, and we have our rambunctious grandson there also. He's in the middle. He's 9 months old, and believe it or not, he is the one grandson that I worry about the most in the middle because he is the most active child that I've ever seen. Now, I'm talking about 9 months old. At 2 weeks old, he was standing on his mother with her not holding him. So right now, at 9 months old, if there's something to climb, he climbs it. He is just nonstop. And I'm already warning my daughter, oh, Lord, when he starts to walk, you are in trouble. It is nonstop from the beginning of the morning to at night when he goes to bed. Skinny as a rail. And she feeds him all the time. And she was telling me what she fed him the other day, and I said, he eats more than I do. But I know why he's so skinny, because he burns it off. He just is nonstop. Well, after 12 years of working for General Motors, God called me into ministry. And with the love and support of my wife, I went to seminary. Before I get into seminary, I had to have an undergraduate degree. I went straight from high school to work for General Motors. And I was, for all you high school students, I was a terrible high school student. I did what I had to do just to get by. Had enough credits my senior year, only had to go to school 2 hours. But there was no way, shape, form, or fashion I was going to college. That just was not going to happen for me. Matter of fact, my high school guidance counselor, when I met my high school guidance counselor, she looked at me, she said, you better get a job, because you're not going to college. Okay, that's fine with me. So I went, God called me in the ministry. I went to Cumberland College, which is now Cumberland University in Kentucky. And we went there in December of 1989 as we went there. In my 30s, going back to school, and I just was like, oh God, I hope you know what you're doing, because I hated school. I really hated school, and now I'm going to college as a man in his 30s. And God took us there, and after my first semester there, they put me on academic scholarship. Woo! I was carrying over a 3.5, and I thought, how in the world does this happen? Only God. Only God. Went through undergraduate degree and went on to Southern and Louisville. And again, God had just blessed. He knew what he was doing. I didn't know what I was doing. But I have pastored in a couple churches, administrative pastor, and God called me to the GARB, RBP, in 2007. And it's been neat to watch God work in our lives. Now, although Dawn kind of pulled her question back to you about the sermon last week, I'm going to see how good your short-term memory is without you opening up your Bible. There was a scripture reading from John chapter 17 earlier this morning. So everybody got their thinking cap on. They're going, oh, Lord, my brain was everywhere this morning. But in John chapter 17, and I picked that scripture verse out, even though it does not have a whole lot to do with what I'm going to do this morning, other than it ends with one phrase, John chapter 17. he read was Jesus praying for us. He was going to the Father on our behalf. And he ends that with a prayer for what thing within our lives that God would do. Anybody? It kind of tied in with the Sunday school lesson that I watched this morning. That we would be one. Father, I'm out of the world now. They are in the world. Keep them together that they may be one. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we would like to say that we never have arguments, right? But is that true? No. That's not true. In our families, we'd like to say that we're one unified, happy, all the time family. But is that true for us all the time? No, I'd like to say that that's my case, but that's far from my case. It does happen that we have disagreements and we do have arguments. But I want to talk to you just for a minute before I read the scripture about a very well-known character in the Bible, Peter. And I hope that I bring this message and kind of open up your eyes to a new thought, a new view on what this passage says in John chapter 21. Because in John chapter 21, I've preached several sermons on different topics within John 21. There's the fish that were caught. There is the rehearsal of the denial that Peter had of Jesus, and we know that. There is, you know, the fisherman's aspect of it, that they go out and they fish and nothing's caught. And then somewhere in the scripture, why does it say there's 153 fish caught? What difference does it make how many fish were caught? Lord's going to have to explain it to me one day. But it's recorded, so it must mean something, 153. It also records to us that it was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples. There's got to be significance to that. But I want to bring out something to you this morning that I hope speaks to your heart. I hope that it stirs something within you that you may have buried for a long time. And I'm going to apologize on the front end that if it brings up a bad thought or bad memory. Because I think in all of us, we make mistakes. Amen? I don't think I could go around this room and pick out somebody that has not made a mistake unless they're a baby still nursing. Because we're born with a sinful nature. Let's go to John chapter 21. I'm going to read John chapter 21 to you, and I'm just going to read down to verse 19. So you can follow along with me. I'm reading out of the ESV. John chapter 21 says this. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. So he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. This disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, For they were not far off from land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with a fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, were used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father, today I pray, God, as your servant, as I speak, they won't hear me. God, as I share, their hearts and their minds may be opened. Oh God, may your spirit move within this room. Father, may your word penetrate and transform lives. Father, hide me now behind the cross. Let me share what you would have me to share. In Christ's name, amen. My oldest grandson, he's 3. And about a month ago, my wife said, you know, as grandparents, we're just giddy about our grandchildren. And, you know, the whole thing from being a parent to a grandparent, oh my gosh, what a difference. She said, I got a video from our daughter-in-law. And, of course, we with our children being far away, we get videos and we FaceTime all the time just to keep up on the families. But the video was of the youngest grandchild laying on the floor, and he's so much different than the middle grandchild because I shared with you earlier, the middle grandchild is stick. I mean, he just doesn't have an ounce of fat on him. He goes all the time. And the youngest one, he is just like the Goodyear character. He's got roles where roles you wouldn't think the roles would be. But he's just learning to turn over. But he is the sweetest little baby. He just laughs all the time. He thinks it's just hilarious. And she's playing with him and during that. And the oldest one comes in, you know. And again, this is kind of just off the cuff. She's just showing the baby laughing. And the oldest grandson, Liam, runs in the room. And he's laughing. And he carries this little stinky blanket. And we tease him about it. He just doesn't let loose of this stinky blanket. On their television, what they do as a family, instead of having the TV on, they have hundreds and hundreds of family pictures that roll on the TV screen because they don't want the kids watching TV. So he's in the picture, and all of a sudden he stops, and there's a picture of me and Liam. He was maybe 3-4 months old. I've started reading to him when they were really young, and he's sitting in my lap. Melinda took the picture. But it's that picture, and it's funny if you see the picture, because although he's only 3 or 4 months old, he's sitting in my lap, he looks up at her as she's taking a picture like, excuse me, we're in the middle of a story time right now. Why are you bothering us? But he looks at the picture and he goes, it's Papa Tony and Liam. And, you know, which I think is just adorable. But then he looks at her, looks at his mom, who has a camera, walks up to her, and he says to her this, he's my friend. I say that, and it's very hard because we disappoint people, don't we? I think that anyone in here who has lived long enough can think back of times when they've disappointed someone else. And as I thought about this sermon, I thought about my grandsons. First of all, that my oldest would already be calling me his friend. I don't want just for him to know me as friend, but my heart's desires for them to know Jesus as friend. Amen? To know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But also part of my worry is that I'll let them down. I'm human. I make mistakes. That I'll break their heart. That I'll discourage them. I'll say something or do something that will hurt them. Have you ever hurt anybody? Coworker? Neighbor? Family member or friend? You see, I think we all fall into that place where we've hurt someone. And also, we also are on the receiving end of that hurt. Amen? Some of you have been hurt, and I'll share a little tidbit. My mom's gone to be with the Lord, but for years growing up, my mother and her sister, one of her sisters, didn't speak. It was odd. As children, we were at my grandparents, and I'd watch my aunt drive by because she wouldn't stop in. If my aunt was there, we'd be going to my grandparents, and we wouldn't stop by for years. Didn't know what the deal was, but they, as sisters, they didn't speak. And it wasn't until years later, my mom had a brain aneurysm, and her sister was the first one at the hospital. Her sister never left her side. My mom pulled through that aneurysm, and her sister had mended that relationship, but I thought all the years that went by, all the wasted time. Peter is like us. See, I'm reaching for my glasses because they're usually here, but I thought they'd mess with the microphone, so I better keep an eye on these. My grandson will tell you, Papa can't read without his glasses. So we've hurt people, and usually that results in shame. It results in anger. Sometimes we get angry when people hurt us or we hurt them because we don't know how to deal with the situation, and we're human. We're filled with emotions. Whether you're in school or whether you're just married, have been married a while, I don't know if it's part of our human nature, but we don't deal with hurt real well. My wife would tell you, usually I'm the one to run from it. I try to isolate myself because, it's so painful. And I think about Peter in the story, and as we've looked at the background, I think what Peter wanted to do more than anything else, and what I want to do, and what you want to do when we've been hurt is, or when we've hurt, is to restore that relationship. How many of you today would think, not a raise of hands, but there's a relationship right now that you would love to get back in good graces with? It's just not the way it used to be because something happened. And usually when that happens within our lives, there's sin involved. I don't have to teach my grandsons how to sin. They, you know, it was born into them. And I see that now coming out in the three-year-old, how that shows itself. But Peter wanted to get back in a good gracious with Jesus. Now think about Peter for a minute. Peter ministered with Jesus. He saw healings. He was a part of the feedings. He saw great and miraculous things happen. Would you say today that Peter would have said, Jesus is my friend? Well, he just wasn't the teacher. He just wasn't rabbi. You know, when you spend enough time with someone and you get to know them, I hope that you would call them your friend. Amen? Isn't that your desire when you build a relationship, that the relationship just isn't superficial, that you get to know them, they get to know you. I can let the curtains down, I can break the walls down. And when I mess up, or when they mess up, we don't judge each other, but they're our true friend. They love us no matter what. You see, Peter was like me in many ways, because we see in the story that Peter ran off. He took off. I'm going to read back to you verses 1 through verse 4. It says, and after this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. You see, Simon thought it was all over. Simon thought that that relationship couldn't be restored. Simon thought, Peter thought that I want to get back into good graces with Jesus, but I don't know how to do it. So I'm going fishing. And as we read in that story, the strange thing is that the other disciples are with them, and, you know, sometimes misery loves company. So they're there at the lake, and Peter says to him, and I can imagine him and his distraught frame of mind. Guys, I don't know what to do, but I'll tell you what I am going to do today. I'm going fishing. I can't think about it anymore. I can't worry about it anymore. The Lord is gone. The Lord died. I'm going fishing. I'm getting in the boat, and I'm getting as far out on that water as I can. I want to be by myself. Any of you been that way before? Hurt comes. Sorrow comes. Disappointment comes. I want to be away. I want to be alone. Oh, but good friends sometimes don't let you be that way. They're not going to let you be alone. So what do the other disciples say? You're going fishing? Guess what? I'm going fishing with you. Now, misery loves company, because I'm sure they're all feeling a little bad. The Lord had died, but no one felt as bad as Peter. Because we know previously in the stories we read Scripture that not only did Peter see the miraculous things that Jesus did, and not only did he see the healings, but in the garden when Jesus was, the night before he was betrayed and he was going to be crucified, Jesus is going to the garden. He asked the guys, fellas, listen, and I'm paraphrasing loosely, so don't crucify me for that. Fellas, I want you to do one thing for me. I want you to stay awake and pray. Can you do that? Pray for me. And if you read Scripture, it says that Jesus came down to where the disciples were, and they were all were sleeping. And it specifically says, and Peter was sleeping. Jesus specifically goes to Peter. Peter, are you sleeping? I ask you to pray for me. So we see Peter sleeping. But we also see Peter's boldness, because when the soldiers come, it says Peter was the one that took out a sword. Lord, I'm with you to the end. I'll fight with you till I die. But what had Jesus told Peter? Peter, before the day ends, you'll deny me three times. You may say that you love me. You may say that you're my friend. But when the heat and the pressures of this world surround you, you'll deny me. Why was Peter distraught? Why was Peter so sad beyond the others? Because it came true. Peter had denied the Lord three times. He's out. He's going fishing. His friends are going fishing with him. But Peter was like ourselves. Let me ask you this. Have you ever avoided a situation or person because of hurt? Now I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. You ever done that? Avoid a person or a situation because you're hurt. Because they were hurt. Something you said, something that was done, something that happened. I don't want to deal with it. I want to be alone. I don't want it back in my face. And more times than not, if they were a friend or if they were a family member or someone even that we have to work with, man, if we could just get back into good graces, if the relationship can be restored, it'll be all right. You may be here this morning, there's a relationship that's strained. Could be a spouse, could be a child, could be a sister or brother, could be a mom or dad, could be a friend, a classmate, that something was said or done. And oh God, if this relationship could just be restored, if it could just get it back into good graces. Well, we know this, that in this story, it does end well. So Peter was like us, verses 1 through 3. And the second thing I want to bring out is Jesus' love for us transcends our faults, our failures, our relationships, and our sin. Verses 4 through 14 say this. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." So they cast it. Now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came to the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fireplace with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now one of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus revealed himself to the disciples after he was raised. Jesus is there during our faults and our failures and our sin. And as a Christian, I think it's our goal to have a right relationship with one another. But there's one relationship that should be even more important than that. That's our relationship with God. You see, if your relationship with God is not restored, if you're not in good graces, if you have not repented and asked Him to forgive you of your sin, how can your relationship with your neighbor, with your family member, with your parents, with your siblings, with your children ever be right? It can be superficial, but it'll never be what God has intended. Never. So We see that Peter was like us. Jesus' love transcends our faults and our failures. But Jesus also desires restoration in our relationships. In John chapter 17, verse 11, it ends up his prayer is, God, let them be one. No brokenness, no hiding from each other, no keeping things from each other, no working as independent silos, but they'll be as one working toward the main goal of sharing your love with a lost and dying world, being one. So we see Peter was like us. Jesus' love for us transcends our faults and our failures. He wants to restore a broken relationship. You see, in the story, it's funny because it doesn't say that Peter was out looking for where Jesus might be. It doesn't say that. Do you realize that when we sin, we've broken that relationship, but God is always there. He's always wanting us, just come back. I love you. Come back. I want to restore you. Come back. I want to make everything all right. Come back. He's right there all the time. But like so many of us, we turn and we walk away and we hide. The third thing that I want to bring out here is Jesus' call. In verses 15 through 22, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And it says that Peter was grieved. There was a hurt within him because he said it the third time. And then it goes on to say, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you are young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, I want to say to you this. I think in the story, like for many of us as we relate to Peter, Jesus asked him three times. What did he ask him? Do you love me? You know, really at the heart of any great relationship, great friendship, being one, is love. I don't think the Lord at all is cruel. I don't think it that at all. A lot of bad things happen in the world and we don't understand it, but I don't think the Lord is cruel. And if you read the story in our pessimistic human side, we may say, man, that was the cruelest, downright nastiest thing that he could do to Peter. But I think what he did to Peter was this. Peter, I love you. You watched me die for you. I poured my life in to you. Peter, I love you, but I want to know, do you really love me? Do you really care about me? Do you really want to follow me? It goes on, and it says that Peter did follow him, but the issue for Peter was love. Even through our faults and our failures and sin, Jesus loves us more than any bad thing that we could do. It's funny, I heard a story last night. A man gave his testimony, and He's the vice president at Liberty University, and he's Iranian. And his father was high up in the military during the Iranian Revolution. So we know when that took place, those of us with gray hair and those of you in school right now, I hope you're learning about it, but there was a great revolution in Iran, and 54 Americans were taken hostage. That's when his father was high up in the military there. But his father wasn't part of this coup by the Ayatollah. So his family was under persecution. As a matter of fact, one day he said as he was in school, they brought all the students in and they called three names, and his was one of the names. And there was a soldier there, and they all came up, and he said, you have to die today. And he pulled out his pistol and stuck it to his head, and the principal got up. He goes, oh, no, no, please, another day, another day. And he said, I'm thinking, another day? You know, you want to kill me another day? So he went home, and all this whole time, his family was trying to figure out how to escape. But he did. He loves the Lord today. So the Sunday school lesson, for those that missed it, was about race and ethnicity. We're all the same. He suffered a lot, and he came to the U.S. His parents escaped, and he lived in Texas. And if you ever want to get the guy's name or watch his testimony, I'm sure it's on YouTube. I would really encourage you. You'll think, wow, I have nothing to complain about in my life. But he was restored. His whole family came to know the Lord. They were Muslims. It'll never happen. But how love within the local church had started a minister to the father first. And because they ministered to the father thought it was all right for his teenage son to go to this Christian Baptist church. Love. And this played out for a long time, and now he's the vice president of Liberty University, loves the Lord, and shares. I share all that with you because of this. If we're going to make a difference within our world, if we're going to restore relationships, if it's not based on the love that God puts in our heart, it's not going to go anywhere. So my question to you this morning is this. Do you love something today more than Jesus? Do you love something today more than Jesus? Dr. Hendricks, who is a pastor and an author, tells a story. And I close with this story before the invitation time. Dr. Hendricks had a student who had strayed away from God, wasn't living his life for the Lord. And he called him into his office one day and he said, you know, how did that go? I mean, what was it like when you isolated yourself? When you didn't want to confront the things within your life? He said to him this, Dr. Hendricks, it was like being out in the middle of the water, barely treading, a Christian, and I could see the shore, but I didn't want to go to the shore. On the shore were all the Christians that I knew, and they would hurl scriptures at me, throw scriptures at me, try to encourage me by scriptures, try to help me with these scriptures. I said, well, why is it that you came back? What restored you to the Lord? He said this, out of all those people that were standing on the shore, there was one man who began to swim. He had a life jacket. He was swimming it to me. And when he got to me, he said, Dr. Hendricks, I fought him and I fought him and I fought him. I did not want that life jacket. But in persistence and in love, he put it on me. and he swam me back to shore. In my relationship to the Lord has been restored. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. I'm going to ask you a couple questions. The first question this morning is this. Do you really comprehend this morning how much of a price that Jesus paid for you? He died for you. We hear that all the time. Sometimes we hear it so much we really don't grasp the gravity of what he did for us. Do you know this morning that he loves you more than you could ever, ever comprehend? We try. Do you know this morning that he wants our relationships to be restored? He wants us to be one as fellow believers. But more than that, he wants our relationship to be restored with him. Do you realize this morning that we need to love Jesus more than our sin? We need to love him more than our sin. I say to you this morning, if you're struggling with a relationship, if there's been a brokenness, God's grace is sufficient. Sometimes we put relationships above our relationship with the Lord. And it hinders our walk, and it hinders our joy, it hinders our peace. Is your relationship with Jesus where it ought to be today? Because if he were to walk in this room, could we hold our head up high and say, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Father, I thank you for this morning to be able to share your word. God, I know in our human frailty that many of us hurt. We think back on our lives and we know that we've hurt people, people have hurt us. We want things to be the way they were, but we don't know how that can happen. God, I pray that the people here today would know that it happens by first having a right relationship with you. And through prayer and love, a love that you can only give to mend that relationship, only then will it be the way it used to be. Only then will it be back in good graces. Father, I pray that this morning, if there's someone here that has never confessed their sin to you, God, that today they would do that. They would accept you as their Lord and Savior. So, Father, I pray that as the song's being sung, that, Father, you convict hearts. God, that people would follow you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.